So John chapter 7, here, and we've spent an amazing, was in the last few weeks, the last series that Andrew did, wasn't it just phenomenal, the Abide series, I have to say, absolutely fantastic. If you haven't had a chance to listen to it or to watch all of them, it's been amazing. So we're going to stay in John's Gospel, and John's Gospel is my favourite book in the Bible, and it's full of particularly John uses a really strong, because he consistently threw out the metaphor water and the importance of water. But John chapter 7, we're going to read some of the verses rather than reading the whole thing. So this verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go into Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there will see the works that you do. Okay, and then we skip, and Jesus says to his brothers, actually, no, I'm not going to go up, you go on ahead. And then he let them go on ahead, and then we jump in at verse 10. He says, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Okay, because he knew the people were trying to kill him. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? And then we'll jump on to verse 37. So it goes through what he did and his teaching when he was there at the festival of the tabernacle. And then it comes down to the last day. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so there's a couple of really important points. I have to say, I've been preparing for today and for the next couple of weeks on this, and it's just phenomenal when we start looking at this. Hopefully you're half as blessed as I've been in the last week whenever we start pulling this apart and Jesus, the depth of what he's saying in this. So he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the key festivals or feasts that the Jewish people have, and they still celebrate it today. And really the whole point of the Festival of the Tabernacles was to celebrate and to remember God's provision and God's abundance, particularly in his deliverance of his people out of the nation of Egypt. Okay, so you all remember the story how Moses led the children of Israel out from Egypt, and you remember the plagues. And so there's a lot of symbolism in what they celebrate during the Festival of Tabernacles. And even today, whenever they're doing it, but certainly at this time, or it's called the Festival of Tents, that people will move and they'll build a shelter or a tent to symbolize how whenever they were in the wilderness, they lived in tents. And so they would go out and they cover it with particular branches and they eat particular types of food and they go through various types of things. All of the symbolism in it's fantastic. And what happened every day, so the festival itself lasted, some commentators say 7 days, some 8 days, but the final day would be the eighth day. Okay, so there were 7 days. But on the final day of the festival, which is the biggest day of the lot. So what happened every other day was they ordered sacrifices in the temple, as you would expect. So what happened every single day was that there was a great procession. Okay, so the priests would come with a whole band of the priests would come, led by the high priest, and they would go carrying these big ceremonial water jars, pots. Remember those from last week as well? We'd carry those ceremonial pots. They would take them to the Pool of Siloam, which was the source of the water, which actually all of Jerusalem got its water from, that same was fed by that same water source. So they went there, they got water, they took it back to the temple, and when they got back to the temple, they offered a sacrifice, and these big ceremonial pots poured water out whilst wine was being poured onto the altar, okay, every day. And on the final day, they brought that, but they walked around the altar 7 times and reciting particular parts of the Torah as they did it. Okay, it's the biggest final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole point of it was God has provided everything we need. God is abundant in his provision. God gives us everything. It's really fascinating. Okay, so there Jesus is standing on the last day watching this happen. Okay, and he stands there and he looks at it, and that water, as they poured it out, was to remind us of the symbolism how God provided water in the wilderness to the children of Israel. You remember Moses hit the rock with his staff, and water poured out, and that was just to symbolize the water pouring out and onto the altar, okay? So Jesus stands there, And if we go to the next slide, and if you look, this is where it's having different versions are good, and it's always good to look at the original. In verse 37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Or in the last day, he said, "Jesus stood and cried, 'Let him come to me and drink.'" So, have you got this picture? He's standing there the last day. They're going every day to have to get water. They're pulling it back from the Pool of Siloam. They bring it back and they pour it out. And they've gone through this every day, 7 days. They've gone through the same process over and over again. And Jesus calls out, and the word that it says there, he says in a loud voice, or to call out, is a Greek word, kratzo. It's an automatic word. It's more like a word like a caw. It's a Hebrew, or a Greek word that suggests what a bird sounds like when it calls. So it says, and it's a loud guttural type of call. Okay, so it wasn't just, "Hey guys, anybody thirsty, come to me." Jesus cried out from within his deep innermost being. It came out from within, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "Is anyone thirsty?" Every day you're going to draw water and pouring it out, and does it satisfy? You've got to keep going back every day to get this water to pour it out and sacrifice. You see that? But you're still thirsty at the end of it, because this religious observance and religious ritual will never quench your thirst. You've got to keep going back to pull it, to do a bit more and get a bit more. And even on the last final day, when it's all over, the people are there finished going, "That's it." And she's going, "Are you still thirsty after all your religious stuff?" Has anybody felt still thirsty after a load of religion? Religion will always leave you feeling thirsty, feeling like you need to go back and do a bit more, work a bit harder, get a bit more. Always. Jesus shouts at the top of his voice and he says, "Are you thirsty?" He calls out, and there is a real emotion about it. It wasn't a mild little call. It wasn't just something that he was saying, "If you don't mind, come." He says, "Look at this, guys. This isn't satisfying you. You've got to want to come." And he says, "If you're still thirsty," he says, "what? Come to me." Because religion will always leave you thirsty. Your own rituals, your own little observances, hard religion will always say that's not enough. But Jesus says, "Come to me and you will never thirst again." You remember the woman at the well where Jesus says, "I can give you a water and you will never thirst again." But he says, "Come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." See that thirst I remember I had when I was on the Alps? Been really thirsty. I would have drunk anything. And when we're really thirsty for stuff in life, we'll take anything. But Jesus says, it'll never really satisfy. But if you're really thirsty, there's one place. And he says, "Come to me. Come to me." And then he goes on in the next verse. He says, "Come to me and drink." He says, "Because whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, contrast that. You've got the picture of these guys pulling the water out of the Pool of Siloam, coming back, pouring it onto the altar. And then Jesus said, "See that? You're going to get this rivers of living water flowing from within you." It's quite phenomenal. Now, it's again, it says, "Whoever believes in me." So notice, it's not whoever does this ritual. It's not whoever works the hardest, whoever looks the best, whoever ticks all the boxes. There's one single thing that you've got to do, is to come to Jesus, believe in him, and everything else follows from that. So that's the source. You've got to live from the source. If we find the source of the water, then that water flows and flows and flows and flows. So it's all about Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me." And this stuff blew my mind anyway. Hopefully it blew yours. And he said, "Rivers of living water." So the word for river there is potamos in Greek, which is where the word hippopotamus. Hippo is horse. Potamos is river. It's river horse. Yeah. I don't look at a hippo and think river. I don't think horse. But that's what it means. So potamos means river, but it's more than just river. It means a torrent. Yeah. It says like a torrent, a torrential. It's not a wee trickle. It's not a wee stream. It's not just this wee thing that flows and you just about get enough. It's a river. It says, "Come to me, believe in me, and this torrent, will flow." This torrent's going to flow from where? From within them. Now, I put in those different versions there. Flow from within them, NIV. I mean, I like the NIV, but sometimes it's just a little bit too sort of staid and simple, and that's like you know, we did something, yeah, it was all right. You know, being with God's great. You know, that's that level. Then it says from his innermost being, but I actually like the King James here, it says out of his belly will flow. Because when we go to the original word, and you have to, it's koileia, okay? Koileia is the Greek word. Now, this is brilliant. Koileia, let me read you another example. Whenever, do you remember whenever Jesus was in Mary's womb, and that Elizabeth, her cousin, and they met together, and it says that Elizabeth, the baby, jumped within her womb. It says, the baby jumped within my womb. It's exactly the same word for womb as here, out of your innermost being. That that word is exactly the same, koileia. Koileia is out of the womb, out of the innermost parts of who you are, the deepest part of your innards, deep inside, that seat of your being, that seat of life, out of right in there. It's the innermost part of the soul, of the heart, deep, deep inside. So Jesus says, if you come to me, deep inside of you will flow stuff coming out. Now, we talk in this church regularly that we don't live from the outside in. We live from the inside out. Okay? So you don't live by doing stuff on the external. Coming close to God and how we live and how we change and how we live appropriately for God is not by trying to be better on the outside. That's what religion does. Religion tells you, do this, do that, and that might change you on the inside. Jesus says, come to me, believe in me, and deep inside you this stuff flows out and that changes who you are and what you are. Yeah? Because if you try to change from the outside in, it's not going to work. And you're going to keep getting thirsty, you're going to keep failing. Yeah, that's what it tells us. But grace tells us, Jesus tells us, that coming to him, believing in him, out of that deep part inside, is this torrent of living water, where life comes from. So living water is not stagnant water. It's not stuff that's lying there and you just keep going back to, and it actually gets stagnant and it's not good for you. It's fresh water, it's living water. If I had drunk out of a stagnant pool that day, I would have gotten sick. Lots of people drink from stagnant pools in life. Religion is a stagnant pool. Our previous experience of things in the past can be stagnant. But Jesus tells us that he has something living that comes deep within us and flows out. This living water, the idea, again, coming to the original word there, it says the living water is a bubbling, gushing forth, a flow, suggesting refreshment. I love this word, salubrity, opposed to cisterns of water. It says, because you remember in the Old Testament, it tells us that you've carved out cisterns for yourself. So it's like that old cistern. We now have, we've gas at home, so we don't have a water tank anymore, but we also have the old water cistern up in the roof space, you know, for your hot water tanks. So you've got the cisterns up there, and that water is lying in there. Sometimes, I remember a few years ago, the stopcock went on it, so I had to replace, put a new stopcock in. So I went up to put the new stopcock in, and I looked at the bottom of the tank, and it was stinking. And I thought, seriously, I'm definitely not brushing my teeth in that stuff, you know? Because it was sticking, the water just lies there. And even though it's sort of getting turned over, it lies there, it's stagnant, it's not good. I'll tell you another mountaineering story, stick with me. So Heather's not here, so I can tell you this one. So a few years ago, we were out in Africa, we were climbing and doing some stuff, and we were up in this sort of, climbing around sort of Kilimanjaro, you know, and so on. So we were up at this bit of the sort of alpine desert place. It's really desolate. There's not much water around. And me and my mate Davey, there's a theme there, went looking for some water. And we couldn't find any water, but we came across this. I mean, it was stinking. It was foul. This bit of water, it was green. There was algae all on it. You could smell it. There were flies around it. It was rotten. We were going, going to have to do. So we did have water filters, and we had these great water filters. You know, you could put it in a cup of tea, pump the water filter, and you got water out the other side. It's great. So we thought, oh, we'll do that. So there we were, pumping this water out. And you know, this stuff that was green and stagnant would have brought death. When it was put through this filter and pumped through, became pure water that was good for you. Now, we never told Heather or the girls where it came from, because she was always slightly worried about the fact that filter maybe wasn't as good as I said it was. But then you know better. But it was absolutely fine. There is a picture. I said, we've got to take a picture of this, but don't let the girl see it, was what we said. But if, you know, that stagnant thing of religion and life and things that we do ourselves, that's what Jesus was looking at and going, this, you don't need this sort of stagnant water. You need living water that's going to flow out. Water that's going to bring life. It's going to be fresh. Water that if you like, is put through, for want of a better term, the filter of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes all things new and all things fresh. So this idea that Jesus said, out of this innermost being will flow rivers of living water, a torrential stream of water that will just keep flowing and flowing. And he says, in this, do you know what happens? That changes us from the inside out. Because do you know what? Jesus is the source. The river doesn't find its origin within me whilst it flows from deep within me. Okay? It's really important. It's not that I'm saying I will find within myself this power, then I will empower myself and draw myself through mindfulness meditation, which is really popular these days, and I will draw here and I'll find within my inner self this power that will flow out and help me live. That's not it. Okay? Let's be really clear. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying we find in ourselves this. We're saying I go to the source in Jesus and he puts within me the Holy Spirit and it flows out and changes. And there's so much in this world where people will say, do this, and it's a distortion of what God is saying. Because we recognize we've got to live from the inside out, but if we're not connected to the source of that flow of water, we can never flow and we can never truly change and be accepted and quench our thirst. So Jesus says to us, come to me, and out of that belly, out of that deep inside, will flow out. And this is a pattern of life and provision for all things. So Jesus says, if you're thirsty, if you need life, if you need hope, if you need acceptance, whatever you're thirsty for, whatever you need for, it's to come to me, believe in me, and that will flow out from within you in what I place into you. Okay? It doesn't come from the outside or for our works. It comes from him working in and through us. Okay? It's the pattern for all things. Now, Jesus was acutely aware of what he was doing. Funny that, isn't it? You expect him to be since he's God. But he knew exactly what he was saying in his choice of words, and he knew exactly the symbolic importance of what he was doing, on where he was doing it, how he was doing it, and how the people he was talking to would understand it. Okay, so it's not unhinged that from any other context, and the context is really important. So Jesus was acutely aware of the account from back in Exodus chapter 17, and what that whole process symbolized. The people were watching, and Jesus says, "You think that's good? Now look at this. This is the new covenant expression of what that was the prototype of." Okay, so let's have a look at that Exodus 17. So, give you again context. The children of Israel have just come out of Egypt, okay? So they've just come out of Egypt. They've come through, you remember how there was the big panic and then there was the Red Sea parted. They walked through on dry land and when they got to the other side, then the waters closed over and swallowed up their enemies. Yeah, you remember that? Then they went to the other side, there was great celebration and they went through. And the first thing that happened after this, so this is, if you like, and I think there's a lot of significance because of numbers. So this is the third test or the third miracle, if you like, after they've been delivered from the promised land. Okay? This, I really believe that there's a real significance between the point where they've been brought out of Egypt and before the coming of the law. This place in the middle is a real, to me, a symbolism of grace and of Jesus. Yeah? And so actually feeding and what happens in that interim period is massive in terms of its symbolism. So the first thing that happens, they go to the waters of Mamre. This is just providing context. And the waters were bitter. They say they came in and they were thirsty. Remember, you're probably talking, they reckon, about 2.5 million people, plus their livestock. They come out to the desert. What's going to be your number one priority at that? We need water. And you can't go too long without it. I was struggling after 12 hours. These guys were going out a 3 days journey and they were without water. Okay? So they needed water, and they went to this place, Mamre, and they said, we need water, but the waters are bitter. The water, there's death in these waters. And then God says to Moses, what I want you to do is take that tree down, pull down the tree, and throw the tree into the waters. And we see the tree of the cross being taken down, symbolically thrown into the waters of bitterness and of life that brings healing and sweetness to the waters. So we see symbolism of Christ in the first thing. The second one was, we're hungry, we've got no food, and God says, well, I'm going to provide manna for you every day. And we see the bread of heaven, and Jesus is the bread. Again, the symbolism of Christ, again, in this place. Yeah, it's phenomenal. And then the third one is where we pick up here. So remember, they've already had those two experiences. They've had the experience of coming out of the promised land, seeing the Red Sea parted and them coming through. And the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. So remember as well in this, they went where they were led by, during the day, a pillar of cloud, and at nighttime, a pillar of fire. So God was taking them where they needed to go. They weren't just making it up, okay? So they were being led to this place. They didn't just go where they wanted to go. That's a really important point of context in this as well. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And then the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us?" So they're quarreling, they're complaining. They've gone to this place, Rephidim, and they say, "What are you going to do?" As we see, and Moses then says, "God, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Take this, take your staff or your rod, I want you to hit this rock." And it says that water poured out of that and provided water for all of those people. Jesus, in the context of this, we start to see some of the parallels. It's fantastic. Now, the first thing I would say is they went to a place called Rephidim, it says there. So Rephidim, what does Rephidim mean? It means a place of rest in the desert. God took them to a place of rest in the desert, and it was a dry place. Have you ever gone to somewhere where you thought was going to be a place of rest, and it ended up being a place that was really dry, and you felt it didn't really satisfy you? Have you been there? I have. Have you ever done something, or you've gone to a place where you felt God's led you to a place, and you're expecting there to be all of this provision and all this stuff, and actually you turn up there, and I'm going to have a place of rest, and actually you can't find rest because there's no water. It feels like a dry place. Have you been there? I have. But God, remember, had taken them there. And what happens, what tends to happen, I think, when you go to a place like that is you start to become disillusioned, don't you? You start to question whether God's actually with you. Remember Andrew said a couple of weeks ago, which I thought, that inconsistency breeds or leads to insecurity. When we have an inconsistent view of God's love for us, we will start to question him, and that leads to insecurity in our own provision and our own place in God. So if we have an inconsistent view that God loves us, if we don't believe that God loves us, now these children of Israel, they saw God take them out of Egypt in a miraculous way. They saw them pass through the Red Sea. They saw the waters of Mamre made sweet. They see the bread of heaven, the manna coming every single day. They come to this place where God's led them to, and yet even at this, they have an inconsistent view of God. They questioned whether God was going to provide for them. "You've brought us out here to die. We may as well be back to Egypt," and that led to insecurity and quarreling. That sound familiar? You go to a place and it doesn't square up to what you think it's going to look like. So then you start to question, is God really with me? Does God really love me? God, what are you doing putting me in this place? You ever ask questions like that? And then what starts to happen? You start to question, and the place of rest becomes a place of quarrel, a place of discontentment, a place where there's no peace and no rest at all. When actually, God had a plan all along. Because God took them there. What, you know, in theory, it's great having hindsight here, isn't it? Where you get the impression from Moses saying, "Well, God's led us here. He's been with us so far. God will provide us water," is the import of certainly what we read from Moses' response to them. It says, "The Lord is with us. The Lord will provide for us." But their experience and their view of God was an inconsistent one that led to insecurity. And in life, if we think that God is inconsistent, if we think that God loves us one day and doesn't love us the next because we're not good enough, you think he loves us more when we're good and less when we're bad. He loves me more when I've spent more time in prayer and Bible study than the other days when I haven't. If we think that, we all have an inconsistent and insecure view of life, and we'll try to take in control and sort it out ourselves, and it'll lead to dryness, it'll lead to discord, it'll lead to disharmony, it'll lead to quarreling. God says we need a consistent view of him and staying in that place. It's a fascinating verse because they were in a dry place. Dry places are also really important in the Bible. Okay, so the Bible's really important about water. It says water is important. He says, out of your innermost being, out of your depths of who you are, will flow rivers of living water. Does anybody feel dry this morning, or ever felt dry at times, or feel like they're in a dry place? Dry places are dangerous places. Dry places are the places where the enemy will seek to come and attack. Dry places, conversely, so wet places, places that are irrigated by the water of the Spirit, are fertile places that produce fruit in all that we do. Yeah. Dry places are fertile places for the enemy and for quarreling and for discord. You say, well, how do you know that, Phil? Well, let's have a look in Matthew. Next slide there, guys, please. Matthew 12:43. This is Jesus talking. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Where does an unclean spirit go to? Where does the devil look for places where he can get a foothold and start to cause destruction, bring death? The thief comes to kill and to destroy. Where does he look for places where he can kill and destroy and wreak all of that destruction? Where does he look for them? In dry places. In dry places. Are you dry? Because, you know, we start to think about dry places. We think about rivers flowing and having everything really well irrigated. And the difference where, what does the river banks look like? What does Northern Ireland look like? Do you know, with the amount of rain that we experience here? Lush, fruitful and green. What do dry places look like? Do they bear fruit? Are they a nice place to be? If we're dry as individuals in here, if we're not connected to the source, we become dry. It's a place of quarreling, of questioning, of insecurity, of desolation. Whereas when we're connected to the source and the river flows within us, that's a place of fruitfulness, a place of joy, a place of healing, a place of life. What a contrast. Jesus says he will bring rivers of living water, not dry places. So these guys go to Moses, he strikes the rock, and it says the water flows out from it. And again, we look at the same parallels here. It wasn't just a trickle. Remember, the people who were there at the Festival of the Tabernacles, they were familiar, they knew their Bible. Okay? They knew the symbolism of what it was. And they knew that it says in Psalm 79, verses 15 and 16, he splits the rock in the wilderness, so as the psalmist talking about this, and he gave them water as abundant as the seas. Isn't that class? He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. So again, it wasn't just a wee trickle. So can you see in Jesus' words saying there was this gushing river of living water flowed from a rock? Jesus says, I'm going to put that inside you. Are you in a dry place? I can put that inside and it'll flow right out. And again, it says in Psalm 105:41, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. And actually, when you look at this, most scholars would suggest that throughout the entire wilderness, because remember, there's 2.5 million people, all their livestock needed to get water for their entire journey. Most of the scholars would suggest that the water continued to flow out of this rock throughout their journey and they followed the course of that river. So the river went with them. In fact, it sort of tells us that a little bit more explicitly, and we'll see in a second in 1 Corinthians 10. So as they walked, the water continued to flow and go with them. But the water was there, and they were here. Jesus says, wherever you go now, this water will flow from within you into everywhere you are. Isn't that phenomenal? So Jesus knew what he was saying and the symbolism that with which he was speaking. Because there were no half measures. God didn't say here, I'm going to split this rock and give you enough just to get by. He says, I'm going to split it. There's going to be rivers flowing. It's going to be as much water as there is in the ocean. It's fresh water, however, not seawater, obviously. He says, it's going to flow, and wherever you go, it says, and they all drank, the same spirits will drink, for they drank of that rock that followed them. Okay? So the water, it says, that followed them. So the water went with them, continuing to flow from that rock, and most scholars would suggest that it flowed eastward towards the promised land. Amazing. So this continual source of living water came from the rock, which was all supposed to be, which was a prototype or a type of Christ. So the typology and the symbolism we see in Exodus is brought into true fruition in Jesus in the New Testament, explicitly there in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. And that rock was Christ. What else do we see with that rock in Exodus 17? What else happened? He says, I could use good old King James Version, he smote the rock, or he struck the rock. He struck the rock, and the rock, as it was smitten, poured forth this water, this living water. Jesus is our rock, who was smitten for us, he was struck for us. And out of him, in that instant, flows to us that river of living water and life that requires, that comes from within us and changes us. Isn't that unbelievable? We don't have to go and draw it from a pool and bring it back and pour it out in sacrifice. We just got to go to the source, which is Jesus. And you see it? He didn't take the children of Israel to a big stagnant pool or to a large expense and said, here's enough. He gave them continual, ongoing supply of whatever they required. Jesus, wherever you go, whatever situation you find yourself in, this is fantastic, there will be a river to provide all that you require. Isn't that phenomenal? And it all is from the rock who was smitten for us, for Jesus who was hung on that cross, who poured out himself for us. And through that, not because of what we've done, but because of his sacrifice for us, we can find those living waters flowing from within us. Isn't that phenomenal? It's amazing. There's so much more symbolism in the Exodus. We're going to talk about it next week, how the symbolism of what Marah and Meribah, those words, what they mean, and how why they ended up in this place. And the first time was because they questioned whether God was among them. I'll give you, here's a wee taster for next week, because this is the phenomenal bit. The same word that says, is God not with us? Actually, when you look at the Hebrew, rather than with us, isn't God not within us? And we said, well, what do you mean within us? You go to the original Hebrew, it says, is God not within our womb, within our innermost parts? And Jesus says the same word, coming back. It's just phenomenal. So whenever, if God is within us, that's when life flows. Thank God it's not from religion, because it'll always leave you thirsty. There's a river, it says, that from within us can flow out. And so where are you today, is the question I have. Where are we today? What's the situation? What are we facing? Because there's a river, and it's a flowing, abundant river that's more than conquering. It's not just enough to get by. It's teeming with life. And we'll talk again next week on that, and then the week after we'll come back into Ezekiel about the waters flowing from the temple and the symbolism again. We see it all come together and how the water then flows from Christ. We see this, how it brings life, it brings healing. So wherever you are today, that Holy Spirit flowing within us produces fruit and life. But we've got to be connected to the source. You can't make the water flow yourself, but you can stop it flowing. Does that make sense? It's very easy to stop this river of living water from flowing by disconnecting ourselves from the source. Jesus says, come to me and believe. That's all you got to do, and the rest will follow. Once you start going off and doing and trying to quench your thirst with this other stuff, do what happens? We start to stem the flow of that living water within us as we drink from those other cisterns of stagnant water. We do it all the time, but God and I is saying to us again and again, he says, I've got living water for you. Water that will satisfy, water that will bring life, water that comes from within you. Don't rely on those religious observances where you have to keep going back for more. He says, I'm in the middle. I've been broken and struck for you. This flows out from within me. Connect to the source. Rest in me, and everything else flows from there. Beautiful picture, isn't it?